this psalm was picked because of verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, be thankful unto him and bless his name. Being thankful. You know, more and more, it seems like an attitude of entitlement is growing. Now, I don't know if that's true or if it's just an attitude that's noticed more often. I really don't know how I could make some kind of a factual assessment of that. I don't have any data on that. I don't know anybody that does. But I do know this, entitlement exists, and I think we see it. And it's where people think that they are owed something, or something is due to them, or whatever the case might be. Not that they have actually done something to receive or anything like that, any kind of merit or whatever it might be. It's just me, and I'm entitled to this. I remember back when I was working and on the committee, and contract time came up, and there were the operators, that's what they called them in my department, and they wanted bracket adjustments. They wanted to go up 2 brackets for their job. Well, everybody was asking for things like that, and when they would say that, I said, tell me what it is and tell me why. And so when I asked the operator who brought this up, I said, why should you get a 2 bracket bump? And he said, because we're deserving. I said, okay, but I'll have to have more information than that. And he just got as mad as could be. Called me several names. I'd been called those before then. And he wouldn't change his tune. We're deserving. We're deserving. I said, all right. I said, I'll go. And that's what I'll tell him. So I did exactly what he asked me to do. I went up there. They want a 2 bracket bump. Why? Because they're deserving. You can't imagine how fast that got shut down. But I think that's something that's gone on for a long time. You know, we just deserve this. It's mine. And you hear that over and over and over again. And you know, we've become used to it when it's little children. But it's adults. And they just demand what they perceive is due to them. But I do know one thing. You know, again, entitlement exists. And when entitlement becomes prominent, I know this too. Gratitude will seldom be found. After all, you're not thankful or you're not grateful for something that you think that you're entitled to. Now, a Christian should cultivate gratitude and look at it as being a valued facet of life. And I think the benefits of being grateful, being thankful, I think that they will be very rewarding. We can read several places, a couple of them. Colossians chapter 1 just says, you know, be ye thankful. And someone would say, well, of course, you know, that's what you should be. We should be thankful. Number of places, you know, where we're to be thankful, to show, you know, the gratitude. I think a lot of people like Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. I know that I do. And it starts off with something that's very well known, where it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And then what comes next? Well, let your moderation, or let your gentleness, if you will, be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. I don't see any hint of entitlement anywhere in here, but I do see some gratitude that ought to be expressed. And then look at verse 7. Look what the reward is here, verse 7. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We all want that kind of peace in our hearts and in our minds. And one of the things that brings that about is to be thankful, to be grateful, have a spirit of gratitude among us. One of the things you notice about Jesus is he was someone that gave thanks, and he gave thanks a lot. He gave thanks on one occasion. Oops, I'm going the wrong way there. He gave thanks on one occasion before he ate a meal there in Mark chapter 8, verses 6 through 7. And then over in John chapter 6, as others, a multitude of people, were going to be fed, what's one of the things that he did? Well, he gave thanks at that time for what they were going to receive. And so you see that Jesus was thankful, grateful, and not just on those two occasions, but on a number of other occasions. I was reading this morning about whenever Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. In all the accounts, he blessed the bread, and he took the cup, and he gave thanks. And we follow in a like pattern in doing that. But Jesus gave thanks. So we should be giving thanks as well. And we should be thankful for all things. Now, Colossians chapter 1. You turn over there, Colossians chapter 1. We'll look at verses 16 and 17. By him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is above all things, and by him all things consist. Seems to me like that kind of covers everything, doesn't it? And who's behind everything? Well, it's God that's behind everything. And when we think of all of this, of course then, we should be thankful. I guess whenever we find these individuals running around who seem like it's a goal in their life to deny that God created anything, or has given us anything, or is responsible for anything. If they really believe what they put forth, are they going to be thankful? I don't know. What would they be thankful for? Who would they be thankful to? Things to consider. I don't think there would be any thankfulness or any gratitude. I think that there would be more likely a sense of entitlement on this. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things. All things, all those things that it mentions back here in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. So be thankful for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then another passage in Psalms that I really like, and it's almost like a beseeching quality to it. It's in Psalm 107 and verse 15. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Yeah, ought to be praising, ought to be thankful for all the good things. So we should be grateful for physical and material blessings. All that we have, all that we see. And it's not just, you know, when we gather together and to be thankful and other things along that line. This is all of the time. You know, my lesson, I'll have to admit, is motivated because we've got a holiday coming up. It seems, I don't know, I've always thought it was It was unusual. The holiday's been around, I think, since 1863. Long time. One of the longest surviving national holidays that we have. And I've oftentimes thought about this, and do we really need a national holiday to be thankful? Well, no. I don't think that we really need that. Unless we become a people that just cast aside thankfulness altogether. I hope that's not the case. And I know that Christians ought to be thankful not just one day a year, but we ought to be thankful every day, and not just when we gather together. We ought to be thankful all the time. We should be a people that are known as a gracious people and thankful for physical and material blessings. And there's lots of ways in which we show that. And we ought to show this kind of thing. We ought to demonstrate this. I wonder if all of us were to go home this afternoon and take a tablet of paper and a pen or pencil, your favorite writing instrument, and write down 10 things that you're thankful for. Could you fill out the list? Or would it be hard? You know, well, I got 5 of them. How about 5 more? Do another, you know. Can you just rattle off things like that? You know, I think that we probably should be able to do that. Now, whether we are or not, that says something. I don't think it says everything. But it says something. And so this is the kind of thing. Thankful, grateful for physical and material blessings. Now, also, then, there's the other part of this. We should be grateful for spiritual blessings. I see in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." All spiritual blessings in Christ. I've got a few here for us to think about, and I'm not going to suggest to you that this is an exhaustive list, but it is some things that we should be grateful for, and things that are connected with spiritual blessings. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and the very first one that I'd like for us to consider is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, where Paul here, writing to the Corinthians, says, "I thank my God," of course he would be their God too, "always," always now, "on your behalf." What's he thankful for? For them. "For the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ." And he would be thankful for others, in not just at Corinth for this, but others in other places, like in Ephesus or the churches of Galatia or wherever it might be. He would be thankful for God and His grace. And he would be thankful for God and His grace that is shown to him. And you and I ought to be thankful for God and His grace as well. For all other things, they emanate, they flow from God and His grace. Another thing, right here at the top of the list, is found in Hebrews chapter 13. So turn there to Hebrews chapter 13. Now, we could go to a lot of places and find a lot of things where we should be grateful for the sacrifice of Jesus. Bruce was reading one place there in John chapter 19 about that, and realized everything that happened there. And it was all for our benefit. And we should be thankful all the time for the sacrifice of Jesus. But in Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse 10, "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the body of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Therefore Jesus also,
that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. How is that? That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Thankful for Jesus, thankful for his sacrifice, and our praise is offered as a sacrifice. The fruit of our lips. Fruit of our lips could be our prayers. Fruit of our lips could be praise to Jesus, teaching others. Fruit of our lips could be singing. There's lots of ways that the fruit of our lips might be shown, might be demonstrated. But when we're doing this, we should be grateful for the sacrifice of Jesus. I've always liked the first song we sang just a little bit ago, Heaven Has Been Brought Down. It's one of Martha's favorites. It's kind of a difficult song to lead when you, with the smaller the group is. I thought we did fine. But just think about it, you know. Salvation has been brought down. How's it been brought down? It's been brought down through Jesus. So we should be grateful for him. We should indeed, as it says here, give thanks for him. Thanks to his name. Another thing, and in connection with this, and it seems like the natural thing to follow up with, if you turn to Romans chapter 7, we should be grateful for salvation from sin. Romans chapter 7, and we'll start with verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Well, it sounds like a tough condition. Sure. And now look at the next verse. Yeah. Because here comes a plaintive cry. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? One thing for sure, I can't do it. Who can do it for me? Who would you turn to for this? I was reading something the other day, and someone was going on about it, and it was almost as if they had deified a college professor. I had a college professor I was kind of fond of, but I didn't think he was worthy of being deified or praised or other things like that. But suppose someone does entertain that kind of a notion. Do you go to him to help you out from this body of death, from sin? Who do you go to? As much as we may have loved ones in the family, I can't turn to them for that. No. But there's got to be someone, somewhere, someplace that can deliver me, that can deliver you. Well, verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And then what have we got here in verses 1 and 2? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So it's Jesus that brings the deliverance from sin. And then there would be no more condemnation. But we know that the sin has been taken care of. It's been taken out of the way by Jesus. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Well, it's Jesus that does that. And so we have salvation from sin. And we should be thankful for that. We should be grateful that such a thing has come our way. And another thing, this really came home just a couple days ago. But grateful for the simple truth of the gospel. You know, I had an opportunity to go to where my
daughter-in-law works. It was supposed to be, it was parents and spouse day for visitors. Well, her parents had been, they were both working, and Daniel had been once before. He had to wait on the kids to get off from school, so she asked me if I'd like to go. Yeah, sure. I had no, she works at Ashland, it's called Charles River. And they do testing and a number of other things for vaccines and I don't know what all. And there are 900 people that work at that place. It's just massive. I had no idea. And the more we went into things, the further you went along in the process. And that's how they took us through the process. And the more we went, I mean, the more involved it was. And there was a couple of places where we were at, and it was where they were mixing the solutions and some other places. And, you know, the people that were talking to us were the heads of the departments. They were all PhDs. I know they knew exactly what they were talking about. But I'm just standing there, and I'm not kidding you. I mean, it was... I had no idea what they were talking about. And I thought to myself, you know, there's eight of us in the group. I thought, how many others do? But they did, you know. And to them, it was probably something that was simple. But they were on a level where how they were explaining it, it wasn't too simple. Now, I'm happy to say the last place we went, Justina was the one that was going to do the presentation there. She does not have a PhD. But I thought to myself, she spoke in terms and explained things and answered questions that we all could understand. There are people who asked the PhD questions, and the answers you got were, they really didn't help matters much. But did you ever notice how simple the truth of the gospel is? It's there so everyone can understand it. You don't have to have an MDiv or something along that line. But you can just look at this and understand it. And I think that there are people that present it in such a way that it's almost impossible to understand. I read an introduction to Galatians, a commentary. It was written by Martin Luther. And I just read the introduction and I had no idea what he was talking about. I didn't think it was about Galatians anyway. We don't need that might have, I don't know what, I don't understand it. Why would someone write or preach in a way that only just a select few could ever get it? I don't know. And I come back to what was said about Jesus, that the common people, not the learned people, not the doctors of the law, but the common people heard him gladly. And they understood what he was saying. Look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25. And we'll start there. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, notice that now, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and have revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Father but the Father. But the Father knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he to whomever the Son will reveal him. It's not going to be just to a select few. Jesus had the ability to get the will of God across to folks. Not over their heads, but so that it would come to them and it would go into their heads and remain there. That's the real trick of teaching. I don't care what level of teaching or what kind of teaching you're doing. It's to get what you understand across to someone else and it will stick with them. That's just about how it goes. But you have to do this, and Jesus was thankful that all would be able to believe what he would be teaching. And this is something then that's going to transcend worldly wisdom. I mentioned about the man who almost deified his college professor. I was having a little chat with him one time, and we were talking about creation and evolution and other things like that. I believe in creation. I'm not a big fan of evolution at all. And he said, well, he said, I'll tell you what. He said, the arguments that you make in favor of evolution, they just wouldn't be accepted by my college professor. Imagine my surprise. I don't think that they would be, no. They'd be looked at as being too simplistic and all these other things that tie into that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. I think that the message, the preaching of the cross, the message of the cross, some translations have there in verse 18, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. The preaching, the message of the cross. It's not going to impress a lot of people of higher levels and worldly wisdom. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Time and again. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Now that's what some would call preaching. Foolishness, you see, that's what he's saying there. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Not the wisdom of the world. Not the higher education, higher criticism, and all that other things that go on. It's going to be what people call the foolishness of preaching. That's what we'll say. And look at verse 22. The Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Keep looking. Find all the signs you want to find. Call them that, whatever you want to do. Seek after this wisdom. Call it that. Revel in it. Hold it up. Keep looking. Will you find the truth? We preach Christ crucified. And therefore to the Jews, that's a stumbling block. And unto the Greeks, foolishness. And the problem was, the Jews, looking for their preconceived notion of the Messiah. Jesus couldn't be the Messiah because he was crucified. They would look at that as being a failure. And so, he's a stumbling block. And what about to the Greeks? How is it to the Greeks that this is foolishness? Because their concept of gods were that they were on a higher plane and other things, and the gods just looked at people, humans, as being instruments for the gods' pleasure. And every once in a while, one of those gods would come down and take human form, or even the form of an animal, whatever it might be. And they'd cavort around in the midst of human beings, etc. The story goes on like this in all their mythology. But here's the thing that happened with these gods when they came down and took these forms. If it got down to a tight spot for them, and it looked like things were not going to go well because of all of the excess and all the cavorting they'd been doing and everything else, and they were really upsetting the balance of everything, these gods were, what'd they do? They're out of there. They change back to the form of that god, and they go back to where they came from. That's what they did. But here you've got God coming in the form of man. They might go along with that. Happening with Jesus. But things got a little bit tight for Jesus. And he stayed through it all. And they crucified him.
You mean he didn't take the way of escape? That their gods would?
And he died for these low, worthless human beings? Yeah. Well, our gods wouldn't do that. That's absolutely foolishness to think that a God would do that. You see where it's coming from? You see why they couldn't accept it? The message of the cross, preaching Christ crucified, stumbling block, foolishness. But, he says, then in verse 24, unto them which are called, now called by the gospel, both Jews and Greeks, the ones that can get past the stumbling block and what they consider to be foolishness, those who can get past that, there's Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God, if there was such a thing, but what the world would call the foolishness of God, whatever that might be, whatever, fill in the blank, that's still going to be wiser than men. And the weakness of God. Now, there's no weakness with God, but some people might say that there is. Okay, fine, whatever it is, it's still going to end up stronger than men. Who would you go to? You know, the simple truth of the gospel transcends worldly wisdom. It always has, it always will. I'm reminded of the passage in Romans chapter 1. Says, thinking themselves to be wise, they became fools. You know, there's a certain point. You follow along sometimes. I followed along, and this man, well, it was James Garfield. Started off as a humble man. He went to college. Now he had advantages. He went to college, and he wanted to be a professor at this college that was run by brethren. And he ended up being a preacher. And then what happened with him? He gave all that up to go into politics. He ultimately became president. You follow his life along. The higher he got up in the worldly food chain, so to speak, the less and less and less his faith was evident. There's a lesson in there. And there are others that are like that. You don't gain anything by seeking the things of the world and thinking that's the greatest thing that there could be. And that somehow or another, you're going to find the answers there. No, you won't. You won't. You'll find it in the simple truth of the gospel, and we should be thankful for that. We should also be grateful for those who will receive the truth. I think that's what you see in the words over here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. I think the gratitude that Paul had for the brethren there in Thessalonica and their good attitude about this. For this cause also, we thank God without ceasing. Now, why is that? Because when you received the word of God, excuse me, which you heard of us, watch, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. He was thankful for those who could receive the truth. They could hear it, and they could hear it and believe it. And we should be thankful for others who, when they hear the truth, they'll accept it and they'll believe it. They don't fight against it. They don't try to argue it away or something else or to change it or put a spin on it, anything like that. They'll receive the truth. And that's good enough. And whatever it says, that is what we will do. And so that leads us to another thing that we should be thankful for. We should be thankful, we should be grateful for faithful Christians. I think a lot of times our attention gets drawn away by some that are not faithful. And most of the time, that's a small number. But that's kind of where it goes. When I was in Arkansas, I used to meet with the elders once a week. I don't know whether that was wise or not, but I think sometimes it was just something to get out of the house. But we met once a week. And a lot of times, it was discussing individuals that, well, you know, they missed as much as they came, or maybe not quite, you know, and it always seemed like it was always the same folks. Always. Their names always kept coming up. And so it was like, you know, half a dozen or so. But look at how much time was spent. And what about, somebody's faithful and there's no problems. No, you don't spend a whole lot of time on that. But the other demands a lot of time and a lot of attention. And I wonder sometimes, now we'll pray for others, you know, where their faith might be faltering or they're dealing with problems, whatever the case is. Sure, we should do that. But let's not forget that there are some that are faithful Christians. Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. I thank my God through Christ Jesus for you that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. You tell me now if Paul was grateful for faithful Christians. Of course he was. He looked forward. He eagerly looked forward to meeting with them. And then the last thing I'd like for us to consider is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to look at verses 54 through 58. We should be grateful for victory. When this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And on the basis of all of this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, because it will bring you victory. So be thankful for the victory, and be thankful that you're a part of it. Take your songbooks, turn to the song that's been selected. How can you be thankful today? How can you do this? Now, here's the thing. If you're a child of God, then be thankful. Be obedient to His will. Let the love of God rule in you. Let Him rule in your heart. And if you're not a child of God, then what you should do, and if you're thankful for the fact that salvation has come, Jesus has made all this possible, one of the things that you could do today is, in expressing your gratitude, is to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Song has been selected. All things are ready. We could assist someone in becoming a child of God. And we could also pray for someone if they're looking for help in remaining faithful. But most of all things, let's be grateful for all that God has done for us. If you're subject to invitation, why don't you come? While together we stand and sing.